John, are we in? Man, what happened? Half of us disappeared. Yeah. Things went quiet. Oh, did you set the chair up for Mom to good take care of her? None of it? Do you know there's times when dads just aren't going to get her done like a mom? So. Like a few things. Let's pray. God, you're a gracious, loving Father. You're a Father above all others. It's a privilege to sit and be taught by you. I confess my own lack of discipline at times, and sometimes I don't act as if you were sitting right in front of me teaching. Act disrespectful and get distracted. Let my mind wander, act in ways that if a human was sitting in front of me, they would see it as disrespectful and dishonoring. And yet I do it to you, and I'm sorry. I ask that you'd help me, help us all to put the human side out of it. Cause us all to trust that you will teach, not me, not my words. Please diminish my stumbling and bumbling and humanness. God, I ask you to teach through your Spirit to our hearts. We all need to have a better understanding of Jesus. We all say we want to call ourselves little Jesuses, Christians, and yet we struggle and stumble over him. And yet he never sinned. He never misspoke a word. He never acted in his flesh. He never acted angrily. He did act angrily, I'm sorry. He never acted in his flesh. He never confronted somebody wrongly. So God, I ask you would cause us to change our view, not to just say ooh and turn the other way and try to keep it outside of our box because it doesn't seem to fit in our box. Help us. Help us to understand. We're dependent on you. I'm dependent on you. I ask you would cause us all to take the next few minutes to try to listen to you. Cause my brothers and sisters here and friends to cry out to you to speak to them personally, purposely, because that's what you want to do. You say we're two or more gathered in your name. You're here in our midst, and that should be something that probably puts us on our faces, because you promised to be here. Because I know there's more than two gathered here. In your name. So teach us about Jesus. Jesus, our high priest, our king, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah. Thank you for your patience with us in struggling to be your followers. Give us a better understanding of who you are so we can follow you more clearly and directly and obediently. Amen. So, Matthew 10. We briefly went through it last week. As I said then, there's Jesus' teaching is complex. There's times when you read it and he seems to go boom, 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 and jump around and And then he says one thing and teaches it soundly, and then he seems to contradict it a few little while later, and it's a struggle. I struggle with it much more so than I thought. We'd spent quite a bit of time, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, studying Paul, what the writings of Paul. And I really just felt a huge desire to, because it's all about Jesus. You know, what Paul teaches makes no sense without a right understanding of Jesus. So we can come. The problem is with the false understanding of Jesus, with our own conjecture of who Jesus is, and then we read the epistles, and we aren't going to come to the right conclusion, okay? Because it's all about Jesus. Not who we make him out to be, not who we want him to be, not what works for us, but who Jesus is. So, I didn't realize it would be as tough as it is. I mean, it's tough. I find that studying Jesus and trying to say what he says makes me feel really stupid. It's profound. And sometimes, like in chapter 10 here, sometimes just like the prophets, when you read Old Testament prophecy, it's amazing to me. Jesus, time and time and time again, all the New Testament points to Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, because there were so many prophecies about the Messiah. Prophecies about how God would deal with the nation Israel. Prophecy, and when you read those, when you go back and read those prophecies, I'm here to confess, I would have missed Jesus too on first thing, because he just, you read the prophecies and you go, it's talking about something oftentimes in the prophecy that's past. It's talking about something in the same sentencing, in the same speech. He's talking about something that's present and something very concurrent. He's talking about something in the future. Most of the prophecies about the Messiah are interwoven with stuff that's very relevant to the moment when the prophet's speaking. So, is it, and the prophets oftentimes prophesied that way. They didn't ever say, now, you guys listen up here, in 2,000 years from now, this is going to happen. You won't find that, doing it. The necessity is to study that. And there was people that got it. There was people that knew the Bible very well, Old Testament very well, and they understood the Messiah. The Jewish nation that Jesus came into was a very biblically literate, the Torah, the Old Testament literate. They knew the Pentateuch. And so they knew those prophecies. They had them in their head. The problem is, like most of us, just like reading Paul, if you have a wrong view of Jesus and who Jesus is, you have a wrong view of who God is. If your view of God and view of Jesus is wrong, you will misinterpret Paul. Right? Because Paul only makes sense based on the character and nature of Jesus, and the correct character and nature of Jesus. So the same thing happened with the Jews, is that he came into a nation that was very biblically literate, and yet their view of God and their view of the Messiah was skewed. So, and Jesus knew that. The weakness in that is that the predominance of the nation had just become more apostate, more fallen away. Not necessarily less religious. They were in it, actually, again, they were in a religious fervor at this time when Jesus came. And this was a very heightened sense of religion, at the time that Jesus came, because they just built a new temple. And the temple was, everything was centered around the temple. I mean, that was the only hope for them being right with God, was going, doing sacrifices at the temple. Was having the priest do sacrifices for them at the temple, was all the blood being shed at the temple. So they'd been without a temple, and here they were with this big, lavish, giant temple. And they were all pretty proud of it and pretty religious. Now, God had chosen to work through the nation Israel. God had worked through the nation Israel. And God was coming back, and willing to give them a chance in first chance, not necessarily exclusive chance. He never intended Jesus to come back and be exclusive. Jesus never intended to be exclusive. But it was kind of like, okay, you guys know all about me. You guys are the learned ones about me. Here it is right here in front of you. I would hold that, that in some ways it works very similar to us today. In America, we have a lot of lavish churches, a lot of churches. I mean, you want to count the ones in town? You know, count the ones in the valley? I mean, there's dozens. You know, and you go anywhere you go, there's dozens of churches. You know, we have churches. We have some extreme churches. You know, and you look through the ages. I mean, some of the greatest architecture in the world is churches. You know, doing it. I mean, we have a plethora of churches and religious places to go. But are we missing the boat? I hold that in this country, and I've said it a lot, we are missing the boat. This country is in a free fall of moral degeneracy. And, that says that have a huge disconnect between what the Bible says and who we see God and Jesus to be. Really no different than the Jews did at the time. Again, 75% of this country says they're born again. So that we would not be in a free fall of moral degeneracy if there was truly 10%. We would be, that 10% would be a light, would be salt in this world that would change and flavor this world. So this is a very critical stage that God, very personally, that God has us right here, right now. And I am convinced to be new wine and new wineskins. In chapter 10, remember, the first part, he went up, it doesn't say it in Matthew, but in another account of the story, he went up and spent all night. He had a bunch of disciples. We don't know how many. We knew he had thousands of people that were hanging with him pretty hard, following him. I mean, they couldn't get any peace and rest. And he went up on the mountain to say, okay, who do you want me to really focus on? Who do I choose to put my energy and focus into, in order to make sure that when I die and I go away, this goes like this, okay? That the gospel goes out to all the world. That people hear. That people are given God is a fair God. God is a just God. God wants all men. He wants to draw all men to him. So who was he going to use? And he went up and he chose the 12 after praying all night. Again, they were nondiscreet men. They were men, nondescript men, I guess would be the word. They were men that after the accounts of these 12, most of them we never even hear of them again, except as part of the 12. Okay? That's not to diminish them. That's not to diminish their value. These were not, by any stretch of the imagination, they were not the people that you would think he should have chose to get something done. I mean, he should have chose rabbis. He should have chose scribes that were biblically literate. I mean, that could have taken the teachings, the Old Testament prophecies, which there was 1,000 of them about the Messiah coming, and he could have expounded on those and proven the reality of the Messiah and that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, you would think that, and the rabbis and the scribes, these were people that were highly exonerated. I mean, these were the boys with doctorates in theology, okay? And typically, that's who you would think he would have chosen if he really wanted to get it done. Because he had a 3-year period to mentor these men, and then he was gone. Gone in a physical level. Gone is Jesus sending his spirit now to move in us. That's a very, very important thing that I want you to keep in mind, because the hope that now that Jesus has gone away, we are not handicapped. Okay? We're not handicapped. Jesus even said that it's better that I go away, because now I send the Holy Spirit. And that's a profound thing that we should all relish and savor and bring us joy and hope and faith. That we should be dependent. We can count on the Holy Spirit. Which means we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to know His character and His nature. Because there's other spirits. Right? And they will impersonate and they will replicate. They said Jesus, God incarnate on the earth. The religious, biblically literate people said the things He did were from the power of Satan. That's a wild thing. They obviously didn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. They obviously didn't understand the power of God. Let's read 10. I don't know. Can you guys hang when I read it? Does that work? Because I think it's important. You can either read along with me or listen. What would I say? As usual, with no, sorry, this is Jesus at His finest. I mean, this is Jesus. If you guys don't stumble when I read this, then you aren't listening, okay? This is Jesus. But never lose sight. This is Jesus. Okay? This is what Jesus said. This is not religious man. This is God inspired Matthew to write down what Jesus said. Okay? So, having summoned His 12 disciples, He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Him. These 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold, silver, copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics, or sandals, or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go on your way. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you that in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father is child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in the city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you have heard whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Every one, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against a father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. And he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, you shall not lose his reward. So, nice, huh? Now, for those of you who are used to not being here, Jesus did come to give us life and came to give it more abundantly. That's true. We always need to remember, I mean, what was Jesus' purpose? Why was Jesus born into this world? He was born in this world to lay his life down so that we could be reconciled to God. And you guys, there is nothing more important than being reconciled to God. That is the only thing that does have value. That is the only thing that truly has value, that truly has eternal value. That is the only thing that will make our souls complete. Because we were designed, we were created to be in a relationship with God. That's how humans, created in the image of God, were created. We were created to be in intimate, unbroken fellowship with Him. Okay? So there is no way to know peace, to know joy, to know happiness, to know security, than to be right with God. Okay? That is the bottom line. And Jesus came so that we could be right with God, because there's no other way. There was no other way. Everything prior, all his workings, the law, all his workings from creation, from the time in the garden, all his workings were looking forward to the perfect sacrifice, to the perfect shed blood of the Lamb, that would redeem us, that would allow us to be right with God. And it was only through that faith that people were able to be right with God. It's only through faith that we're able to be right with God. What does that mean? So here's Jesus. Here's Jesus becoming a man and coming down to earth. He's coming to set in place in the holy land called of Israel, and he was set there, came to let them know he was the Messiah, and that this was happening now. And this is a radical thing. He came to serve his people. He came to serve God's people. He came to fulfill the promises that God had made to his people. And it didn't go very well, did it? Okay? It didn't go very well. And here's Jesus in chapter 10 here of Matthew. Here's Jesus. He's had a bunch of people following, partly because he was healing. I mean, Jesus was doing a miraculous work. Okay? I mean, it's, what if somebody came into town and was raising the dead? Causing blind to see. Okay? People blind from death with paralytics that were laying on the ground. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And they get up and walk. I mean, wouldn't we kind of think, what is going on here? If you didn't, you're wrong. Okay? I mean, oh my, he's healing every kind of disease. He's casting out demons. I mean, I don't think the Israelites realized how many demons there were that were in the midst of God's people that were kicking their fannies. I don't know, you know, people brought people continuously he was casting out demons. I mean, this is a radical thing. Yes, a freak show. Completely freaky. And if you weren't freaked out by it, you weren't paying attention. I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, raising dead people? I mean, that's... Okay, where does that come from? I mean, we're not talking about stage shows or TV, man. We're talking about the real thing. So, Jesus had done this. The disciples had been mentored by him. The disciples had been following him. The disciples going along. And he chose these 12 and he sends them out. Again, I said it last week, I believe it's true. I think this is, we need to be careful. We always need to interpret the Bible because there is a context and a setting, okay? In proper hermeneutics, proper interpretation of the Bible, necessitates that we understand the cultural setting at the time because Jesus was speaking to his culture, okay? Is it relevant to us today? Yes. Do we just take whatever we get out of it and I think this and you think that? No. Jesus was saying something very specific. He was saying in the context of culture. For us to understand it and to be pertinent to us today, we need to understand it in the context of culture. That's why Bible study is very important. That's why understanding the culture of Jesus, that's why I've spent a fair amount of time trying to put us in that place a little bit of where they were, what the setting was. Because we don't understand what Jesus is talking about unless we understand the culture on some level, okay? So Jesus, I believe, I'm confident here, was calling his disciples, and this is a specific work that he gave, empowered them and charged them with and instructed them on that was a specific work to a specific people at a specific time, okay? Does it have relevance to us today? Absolutely. Is it the heart of Jesus towards these people? Absolutely. Is it the expression of God towards these people? Yes. Is it how God felt about these people? Yeah. Is that relevant to how he feels about us? Very much so. Okay? But if we take it out of context, that's why we stumble over Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus says some things that are hard to understand. Do I think that again, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I do believe that the supernatural power of God working through his people is something that he wants to see and something that he wants to express. Okay? Do I think that God wants to work in the miraculous? I do. Okay? I know. I've lived there. I've been it. Okay? And yet, do I think this specific, I mean, Jesus said, I give you authority, another book says, over all demons, over all sicknesses, every kind of disease, boom, done, healed. What was he trying to accomplish here? I think, in a sense, you might say Jesus was narrowing down his scope of ministry. Okay? And this is a pretty radical thing he did. We want to be careful here to understand that Jesus did not send out to non-Jews here. He did not send. It says in another place, he sent them out two by two, okay, to go out and teach. He did not send them out to anything. In fact, he even said the Samaritans, don't go to them. Who were the Samaritans? They were half-Jews, basically. And they had amalgamated and brought in some of the culture that was previous there and that they were despised by the Jews. Okay? The Jews were very devout. The Jews were strict. The Jews didn't interbreed with other nations. The Jews were very religiously self-righteous and arrogant, for the most part. Within that context, there was people that were true believers. There was people that truly did know God. Jesus was searching for those. Jesus was searching for those who knew the word, who would hear and understand, this is the Messiah. I mean, there was people that were led by the Spirit of God in the temple when Jesus was a baby, when he came to be dedicated, you know, came to be circumcised even doing that, that knew he was the Messiah. Right? Led by the Spirit of God. Not by even what he did. Led by the Spirit of God. This is the Messiah. And there's nothing more important to the people of Israel than the Messiah. Okay? That was their hope. That was their hope. And they realized a desperate need for a Messiah. Understand. Did the people outside of the Jewish religion understand their desperate need for a Messiah? Probably not. They didn't even understand what a Messiah was and what he looked like. What's that? Why do we need a Messiah, right? We have our gods. We're good with our gods. Why do we need a Messiah? We know how to be right with our gods. We have our ways of making ourselves right with the God. We don't need a Messiah. They didn't understand that. The Samaritans, they brought in a lot of outside stuff too. Did they believe in Yahweh? They believe in Yahweh. Okay. But like all of us, you know, we all have our Baals and our Asherah, like, just like the Old Testament did. They bring in a whole bunch of other things. Jesus was very, very exclusively, and don't get it wrong, Jesus is not a racist. He's not only Jewish people are good people or right people or can be right with God. That was not Jesus' intent at all. He was giving them the opportunity. These are the people that claim to know Yahweh. These are the people that claim to follow this book, at least this book, okay, this half. These are the people that claim to follow. These are the people that had the prophet speak to them. These are the people that God had chosen to reveal himself to the world through. And he was saying, all right, have any of you got this? This is a very critical thing that, and how we treat and how we interpret and how we ourselves even live out what he says here. Because he says some tough things. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructed them, do not go by the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preaching, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we look at a corresponding passage in Mark, it says they went out preaching that people needed to repent. Okay? That's a very, very important thing that we need to understand. Right? They were preaching that people needed to repent. Right? We are afraid to do that. We are afraid to talk about sin. We are afraid to talk about hell. We are afraid to say that people need to repent. We fear men more than we fear man. And I would just keep that in your minds, because we want to say, you know, all us men and you women, you know, want to say, oh, I don't fear man, you know, whatever, you know, I'm not afraid. We do. And I would say that the fear in our culture is every bit as great and maybe greater than the fear of martyrdom that happened in another culture. When Jesus is talking what would happen to them, and he explains what is happening, he is talking about this present time and what would happen with them right now. But I believe he's also talking, and no, he's talking about some future times. Some that possibly have already happened in a large scale, and some that are continue. Again, do they continue? Do the prophecies carry out through then, now, and in the future? Yeah. But certainly were radically fulfilled during a short time after the church was established. Okay? Radically. During a period of 10 different Roman emperors, there's estimated over 175 million Christians were killed before Constantine, within the first 300 years of Christianity. 175 million believers. Okay? That's a bunch. Did they suffer? They suffered, you know. Caesar Nero would dip believers in wax so that he could use them for torches to light up his palace gardens. That's fact. I mean, this is ugly what they did. And Christians suffer. Jesus predicted it here. He would suffer. We live in a very unique place. Most countries are theocratic on some level. Most countries have a baseline. If you go to a Muslim country, that determines law, and that determines that is capable of the government therefore persecuting you because you do not participate in it. Our forefathers were profoundly wise. I mean, John has. I don't know how much the rest of us have read the forefather stuff. You ought to. Number one, it'll make you realize you should have paid attention to Miss Davis in English, you know, when she was scolding you, because we're illiterate, you know, relatively speaking. Brilliant men. Extremely literate men. And profoundly wise philosophically, sociologically. They were, and I believe that they were inspired by God to set the foundation of this country, to put it in place so that this country could be used as a vehicle to spread the gospel in the world. And it was. It didn't last too long and went bad soon. Okay. And we are in the process of literal degeneration now. Fast and rapid. You know, people are sending missionaries here now. Well, how dare they? You know, they send missionaries here. You know, send them to some pagan countries that need it. It doesn't get a lot more pagan than here. Including this town. You know, I mean, we tend to attribute it as successful and whatever. This town is pagan. This town is godless. And this country is godless and pagan. There obviously are exceptions, just like there was at this time, just like there was at this people. It just said, let's look at a couple things here that you can mull over in your minds in this next week as you read this, because you are reading it every week, right? That you will, so that you don't try to keep us from stumbling, I guess, on them. Again, this was a unique, don't take an extra coat, don't take extra underwear, don't take money bags, person is worthy. If you were a rabbi, you could travel anywhere and you'd be fed, you'd be taken care of. That was just part of the understanding. Now understand, this is a pretty radical thing. If Jesus had sent out rabbis, okay, all over, they would have been respected. They would have been listened to. The people would have, you know, treated them much differently because the culture highly respected rabbis. These were a bunch of stinking fishermen. Okay? And now all of a sudden they haven't been to rabbinical school. When there was such a thing, you know. Were they biblically literate? Yes, they were. We've talked about that. Were they godly men? Yeah. But they did not have the status of a rabbi or a scribe. Okay? That would be taken care of, that would be fed, that would be housed. That would be, is worthy of, people would deem worthy of their, what they needed, of their nourishment, of their sustenance. So how did he expect it? I mean, here comes some fisherman coming in and saying, repent! Okay? But wait a minute, he also gave them authority, over all unclean spirits to cast them out, over all diseases. He even said, go, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Why? To validate the supernatural expression of God, to validate that this was God speaking through them. The works they did, the miraculous things they did, if you weren't so locked in your box, so locked in your preconceptions about God, you would shake your head and go, what is this? has to be from God here, okay? This has to be from God. Now, they don't fit my image. They don't look like a scribe. They don't look like a Pharisee. And what is this they're saying? But if you were sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you would go, God, help me. Help me understand this. Help me see this. And there's people that did, right? But there was people that were so hardened in their hearts, so religious, so set. Well, that's not the way I was raised. That's not the way I understand it. That's not the way I see it. That's not the way I think God acts. That's not the way I think what God does. That they were blind. They did not listen to the Holy Spirit. This is a big deal, you guys. A really big deal that you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. This concept of we'll talk about that in a minute, but Jesus says, He says, and whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. He didn't say to flip him off, okay? So we need to get that out of our minds, okay? Because that's not what he said, right? He didn't say get mad and curse him and flip him off, okay? But it does kind of seem like that, doesn't it? Shake the dust off your feet. I mean, doesn't that trouble you guys a little bit? Jesus told them to act this way. I mean, that's kind of politically incorrect, isn't it? Shaking the dust off your feet was particularly politically incorrect, okay? For him to tell them to do that to the Jews. This was a Jewish custom, part of the Mishnah. Okay? This is something that I can't find anywhere. Dust is talked about a lot, okay? I mean, dust is talked about a lot in the Old Testament. You see where they live? Okay? How could you not talk about dust? They lived in dust. I never see where God ever told them to shake the dust off your feet, okay? This was something that transpired and evolved as the Jews tried to figure out ways to feel righteous, okay? To feel holy. And so what the practice had become, the practice was a pretty challenge. It was part of the mission of what you did. If you had to travel into a pagan or a Gentile country, which was anywhere outside of the borders of Israel, they regarded Israel as such a holy land and them as such a unique holy people that when you came back across the border, you were to shake that. You were not to bring any of that Gentile dust in. Because it would defile Israel. And same thing with the Samaritan dust. If you got Samaritan dust on you, I mean, it was huge. I mean, if you got a dust on your shirt and shook it out, it would defile. I mean, it was a very strong sense of self-righteousness, I would say. Okay? A very strong thing. Jesus, though, uses, okay, what was their intent? Their intent was to be holy people set apart for God and not to be defiled by the world. Good intent? That's a really good intent, okay? It's a really good intent, by the way. Any of you guys doubt that? It's a really good intent. To be holy people, undefiled by the world. In fact, I would say it's better than a good intent, it's a commandment. Okay? It's what God tells us to do. But we all come up with ways of feeling good about ourselves. They've done this. Why did Jesus use this? Why did Jesus tell his disciples to do this? I mean, this is very not nice and politically incorrect, right? But again, remember the context. This is completely distinct. He was not talking about having Gentile dust. He was not talking about having the pagans' dust, being outside of the land of Israel's dust on your feet and shaking that off when you enter back in the border in order not to defile. He was talking about the Jewish dust. I mean, there is a side of it that is potentially even, I hate to use the word, but sarcasm. But in a very strong way. It's not a joking matter. I mean, Jesus is saying that it is okay to say, because when you shook the dust off, you would say that is something that defiles you and keeps you from being holy and disables you from being right with God. You are not right with God and you're going to hell. That's what the statement was about defiled by the pagans. Okay? So he said that when people, they just saw, these people saw, okay, be clear on this, they just saw a powerful display of the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? Because he gave, they just went into this town, they healed the sick, they raised the dead, they cast out demons. They saw radical works of power, and I'm sure their heads were spinning. Because these are fishermen, they're not rabbis. Rabbis are supposed to be teaching. And on top of that, what did they tell us to do? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Your emotions are going to be stirred a little, right? What are you going to do with them? These guys coming in here telling us we're wrong to repent. I mean, they're telling the rabbis in the town, the people in the synagogue in that town. We're not talking outside. We're talking about within the context of the Jewish community and the Jewish people. I mean, you had anybody, any of us would be going, really? I mean, but you know what they did? They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Because that's what that is. That's what that is. And Jesus says that's a really bad thing to do. They said, what is holy is unholy. Blasphemy means taking what is holy and making it unholy. Okay? Not treating as holy what is holy. That is blasphemy. Blaspheming is not using certain cuss words. Okay? It's not what blaspheming is. Now, as you blaspheme, you might say those same things. Most of us, we're just undisciplined, tongued, don't even know what we're saying. I mean, a lot of the language that we use as cuss words are pretty biblically based. You know, when you ask God to damn something, that's a pretty big statement. You know, feel like what you're saying, and to the degree you believe in God, the more powerful it gets. You know, I mean, most of us just are just lazy and undisciplined and sinful. We don't think about what we say with our mouth. But that is not, we tend to say, I will say this, I believe that God's name is probably used truly more in vain in churches in this country than it is out in the construction world. Okay? I mean, it is, the people in the construction world don't even know what they're saying. They don't really consider what they're saying. You know? When they say the name Jesus Christ, what do they mean? Nothing, really. Okay? Just saying a strong word. Do they know who Jesus is? Do you have any clue who Jesus is? Probably not. If you know who Jesus is, she probably wouldn't use it in that context. Okay? I would certainly hope not. Right? That's not, but what happens in churches? We repeat and we frivolously throw the word out. We throw God's name out. We sing songs about it and it comes out of our mouth and rolls off our tongue, our allegiance, our dedication, our commitment. You are holy, God. You're worthy to be worshiped. You're worthy of my life. We easily take what is holy, what is sacred, and make it unholy. Use it as a filler. When we pray, what do? I mean, if I talk to you, Richard, and always said, Richard, do you think that it's okay if I talk to Richard like this? What do you think, Richard? Are you paying attention, Richard, that I'm talking to Richard like this? You would say, that's not very nice. What are you talking like that for? You know? Don't you know who my name is? Don't you know what I'm... Disrespectful and frivolous and blasphemous, I would say. Okay. There's one sin that will not be forgiven, he says. Okay? All sins will be forgiven, man. He says Jesus said this. He says they will say bad things against the Son of Man. They will say bad things against Jesus. It'll be forgiven you. All sins will be forgiven except for one, he says. Right? What's that? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty radical thing. When Jesus tells these men to shake the dust off their feet, They blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And it was, Jesus was saying, it is okay to say you're in trouble. It's not okay. How you've acted and responded towards the truth of God, towards the power of God, towards the supernatural expression of God. I mean, these guys, they were speaking to say, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus came to redeem us to God. We need to repent of our religiousness. We need to repent of our self-righteousness. We need to repent of our sin. And we need to call Jesus our Lord and Master and our Savior. And we need to follow Jesus. And to prove that this is from God, get up and rise and walk, lame man. Raise the dead. Heal the deaf. Clear all. And they're looking at these guys, the power of God miraculously and powerfully coming out of them. And just this conflicting things are going on in their heads, going, what is happening here? If they were sensitive, if they were people that were sensitive to the Spirit of God prior to Him showing up, they were sensitive to the Spirit of God when they showed up. And they said, huh. Jesus was not being unloving. Jesus was just calling a spade a spade. Jesus was just, do we speak truth enough to have people ever oppose us even? I mean, you know, this is an important context. Those who don't know God, which in our culture is becoming more and more and more truly prevalent. I mean, we've become going from my generation, which was fairly universally somewhat biblically literate. Okay? On some level. You know, we all knew John 3:16. We all knew Genesis was the first book. God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. We all were somewhat biblically literate. We all could probably say Jesus came to die. I'm not saying that we weren't confused, because there was all kinds of confusion in denominations and appendages that came off of that understanding. But we were somewhat biblically literate. I would make a guess that if you went to that high school right now, most of the kids would know nothing of the Bible. Okay? And that's a radical change in a generation. I mean, would know nothing of the Bible. You know? If you said, is Haggai a book in the Bible? You know, even Psalms, whatever. Gospels, what's that? Old Testament, New Testament, no idea what that means. Biblically illiterate. That changes things, okay? That changes things. Jesus didn't say that when they reject you, to shake the dust off your feet. To people who don't know anything about Him. Okay? Jesus was saying to the religious people, to the people in church, that if those who claim to be obedient to God, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that we have the responsibility, and again, this is love. I think one of the most obvious ways that this is displayed in our culture is in our unwillingness to say that anybody is going to hell. Okay? I mean, whatever, who are we? We don't know. If somebody lived their life in overt rebellion to God and the things of God and the things God has called us to, if somebody lived their life saying, I did not believe God, or in my generation, they said, well, he's a believer, he just never talked about it and kept himself, thought it was personal. That's called denying before men. Not openly doing it. If we are so unloving and so politically correct in our culture that we say, oh, we don't know, and they're probably going to heaven. They were a good person. That is one of the most hateful things you can do. To deny that unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing means accept Him as Lord and Savior, as your Lord. And realize your need and your desperate need for a Savior. To realize that sin has separated you from God and there's no hope for you. If you are not willing to do that, you're going to hell. But the enemy has been very good in causing us all to, let's not talk about hell, because that's going to make people feel bad. Jesus said, you need to stand on truth. Okay? If they rejected the truth, if they rejected Jesus, if they rejected the Holy Spirit, they are damned. That they are unholy people. And that's what he said about the people of Israel. Okay? That they had chosen to remain hard-hearted and to be insensitive to God. It does not matter that somebody says they're a Christian. What has your life been? In this country, that means almost virtually nothing. You know, and I think in a lot of history, it's meant nothing. You know, look at the Crusades. You know, really? I mean, those were Christians? Let me just say most of them weren't. Right? How do we know that? By the way they acted. I mean, most of them were just thinking mercenaries that were promised by the priest that they would be absolved of their sins if they went and fought. What a lie from the pit of hell. And they were just mercenaries thinking, oh, I can get absolution and get paid. A lot of them were bad men and acted badly. And acted badly. You know, the whole preservation of Israel would be somewhat suspect, but that's somewhat of a different thing. You know, really? I mean, this was really what were to be about? Holding up little icons, a little wooden piece of the cross that we can worship. You know, trying to find remnants that we can hold up as idols. This is a pretty suspect thing. And the way they were brutal. Was there some that were men of God seeking to do God's? I think so, probably. But many that weren't. Many were just wretched, fleshly mercenaries. Killing for a dollar or somehow forgiveness of sin. Jesus said to shake the dust off your feet because when it comes to we can stand. What does the Word of God say? It's a tragic thing that we sit around in this country that we have that calls ourselves Christians, and we're unwilling to say, you and me can sit down in our disagreements and we can put this between us. And this is what matters. Where do we disagree and where do we agree? But this is true. This is what we stand. This is the living Word of God. And we can stand on that, and we need to stand on this. And to have people who are deceived and say, you're fine, you're going to heaven, what an ugly thing. What a terrible thing to tell somebody. What a wretched false sense of security. And the enemy has been very good at solidifying that deeply and ingraining that deeply in our culture. We stand on the fact that a little kid said a prayer when he was 5 years old is validation of his salvation, even though he never honored God with his life. That's ridiculous. And it's very unbiblical. It has nothing to do with anything. It is not about saying a prayer, and yet we hold strictly and strongly to that. And in Christendom, we say, you said the prayer, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. In other aspects of in evangelicalism, in other aspects of it, we say, you were baptized, right? Now, most of us as evangelicals say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. You were baptized in the church, that means that you're saved, right? Most of us would say, that seems a little foolish, doesn't it? Well, it's no different than because a little kid said something with his mouth. Alright? Kids should know about Jesus. Kids obviously should begin to follow the word of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, what is right, what is wrong. Primarily be obedient to their parents. And the parents should lead them in a godly way. But you live your life will tell if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. And when these people rejected, Jesus said, I mean, that was a radical thing for them to shake Jewish, Holy Land, Israeli dust off their feet. That was a big, big statement. And when he said, it will be better for them, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those towns. that reject me? Sodom and Gomorrah was relentlessly, was always used as a very vivid symbol of God's judgment on sin, on sin and rebellion towards Him, right? And the sin, the God's judgment on that, on Sodom and Gomorrah was huge, right? Huge. I mean, obviously His final judgment, His judgment wasn't just sending down fire and smoke in the place, nuking the place, literally, I think. You know, his judgment wasn't that. The judgment will come in the judgment day, and those people will sit before God, right? But He said that it would be better for them. And look at how God was severe. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah is the real thing. There's some new, fairly new evidence of Sodom and Gomorrah coming out. Discovery. I mean, they found some ground. Jean's got a video that she watched. I actually watched part of it too. I'd like to see it again, but it's pretty fascinating. I mean, they found a town that was just full on nuked. I mean, the things that happened were like, you know, fission level, in the town. I mean, it's pretty profound. We've never known where Sodom and Gomorrah is for sure. Some say it's the north end of the Dead Sea. Some say it was the south end of the Dead Sea. I believe this was at the south end of the Dead Sea. They found this town, but it was real and it really did happen. And he said it would be better for those people. I mean, those people were all kinds of bad things though, weren't they? I mean, when you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they wanted to sexually, the men of this town wanted to sexually molest these angels that came in there. And they demanded that Lot give up the angels and come out. We think, that's a sick town. Right? And it was sick. Lot offered him his daughters instead of these men, because you don't do this. You don't act this way towards strangers. Because that was a huge thing amongst those Eastern people. You would never treat a guest or a visitor that way. I mean, we look at that and we say, that is terrible. He says that those who rejected Jesus Christ, the judgment will be more severe in the day of judgment than those acts of what they did. That is a more radical act. Let's move on, because there's a couple other things that I want to look at here, just so we can go back and read it and think about it in a different context than Jesus really saying some really tough things. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. We read that last week. Anybody think about that? Nice. You did? I mean, that's almost a snake and a dove. A serpent and a dove. It's like, they almost couldn't be further apart, right? I mean, snakes are disgusting. And if you don't think snakes are disgusting, you probably have a problem. We can talk about that afterwards, okay? If you think snakes are pets, we can talk about that later, okay? Not good pets. No, they're not good pets, okay? But what does it mean to be shrewd as a snake, okay? But innocent as a dove. He says he sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That you taking off? Okay. Do you want to take Jeremy's car? All right. That's something that I've been thinking lately. God willing, I can shoot a wolf here with tags I can get and then figure out a way to count. I think we ought to have a couple of wolf hides on the walls. Wouldn't that be good? I mean, we're not, so somehow the girls have kind of, you know, laid off the, decoration. So we might take over if you guys don't get after it. I mean, look at this. We got a couple seasonal things going on here, but you know, other than that, you know, it's pretty sterile. I mean, so I think wolf hides would be good, you know. Wolves, in spite of some of what this town said, it would spark some people in this town, right? You should put some wolf hides on this town. But wolves are always talked about negatively in the Bible. Okay? And honestly, they're revered, they're respected, they're even feared. throughout cultures, but they're always talked about negatively, right? Wolves are killers. I mean, they're serious killers. We live in a false reality up here, obviously. And this is where the wolves at our door came from doing it, and we happen to be a centroid for Wolf Central. In the United States, we have caused havoc from this town doing it. So obviously we're pretty confused about what wolves are about. Wolves are amazing, awesome animals, no doubt. But wolves are treacherous, ruthless animals. Okay? Wolves will go through sheep, and we have a lot of it now. They won't talk about it. It's amazing what they won't talk about. I mean, they'll go through sheep and kill, you know, tear up dozens and dozens. I mean, I think, you know, early on, they came by and killed over McCall when they first dropped him off. Man, they killed like 30, 40 sheep. Just boom. Don't eat them. They're just ruthless. That's what they are. They're killers. And that's not a bad thing. This, you know, they've been elevated to the, you know, they were the prime prey species. They were the top of the food chain. No, they never were. Indians were. Okay? Indians were, prior to the white man coming, the wolf was not the primary predator. Okay? That kept everything in checks and balance. Indians were. And Indians killed wolves. Okay? As often as possible in doing it. They were in competition for the prey. They were in competition for their food, to eat their food. Did they think wolves are cool? Yeah, wolves are cool. They killed them as often as they could. And coyotes too. Wolves are killers. They're killers. He says that we are sheep in the midst. So how do we act in that? How are we to act like that? Besides shoot straight. It says we're to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Yes, I am a little concerned with killing a wolf. I really want to kill a wolf, so I need to get out there and do it. Shrewd as serpents, what that's talking about from the best way that word is described is a snake is a very efficient killer, right? They're very efficient at killing. But they also, on the other hand, are very vulnerable. Right? Would we be in grave danger if there was a rattlesnake right in the middle of this room? No. You know? I mean, we'd just get her done, right? He's pretty vulnerable right in the middle of this room. Would there be some danger if he's hiding under the edge of the cabinet over there when you walk by and do it? It would be danger on doing it. The thing about snakes realize their vulnerability. A snake, quite possibly, I mean, they used to talk at first in creation, I guess. I don't know how they did that, you know. But they used to talk and they seemed to have arms and legs and they seemed to get around. Kind of a different looking creature. And God cursed the serpent that he would crawl on his belly forever. So the snake is an animal now that crawls on its belly around. And inexposed and out in the open, pretty vulnerable. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a python. You know? If a python's over there, I'm not in any danger. Wrapped around me, obviously, I could be in danger. It doesn't matter if he's a 25-foot snake. You know? If he's over there, it's not that big a deal. You know? Snakes typically are pretty vulnerable. But what is the shrewdness of a snake? They hide. They hide. I was reading a story about it that it was from years ago, but it was a 25-foot boa constrictor living underneath somebody's house in Florida. And they knew it was there because they kept finding it shed skins under the house. And they couldn't find it. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, they're very, very capable. Go crawl in that crawl space. You know, I mean, crawl space are ugly enough, man. But their snakes are very good at protecting. They hide under rocks. They hide during the day. They come out at night, right? So again, there's attributes of a snake that we shouldn't exemplify, right? We don't have the right to strike out at somebody because we're afraid or in defense. Okay? Not okay. But as far as the aspect of we're not to put ourselves out there boldly and brashly, vulnerably. Okay? The other side of it is, but we are to be innocent as doves. The innocent of dove is a dove in a hawk, or is there anything similar besides they fly? There's no similarity in the character. Doves are, they're seen as the bird of peace, right? They don't hunt, they just eat grain. Of course, I guess that's why they're so good, because they're vegetarians or something. So, no, that's not true. But they are called the bird of peace, and they're peaceful. I mean, you know, I was trying to think about it this last week. I shot a lot of doves, so I've been around dove, watching them purposely, doves. I know, it's not nice. Yeah, it is, it's cool. But I've never seen doves fighting. I mean, I've seen most other birds fight. And I was thinking about doves, I don't think I've ever seen a dove fight. You know, sparrows fight, jays fight, magpies fight, they also attack each other, they're greedy, you know. Doves seem like very peaceful birds. I mean, they just all line up next to the water hole, don't reach each other off, and all drink water together, and, you know, line up on the fence together, and, you know, they're just nice birds. They are. You ever seen them fight? You know, they don't attack stuff, they don't ever, there's no aggression in them in doing it. What's that? I'm sorry, what? I don't see him fight against a predator, really. You know, doing it. So, I mean, I have picked some up in my hands, and they tried to get away, I guess, but, you know, they didn't say they wanted to kick my fanny or something. I don't know. They're a peaceable bird, and we are to be peaceable. Think about what he was talking about, too, here coming on, because we aren't to purposely, it's not heroic to be a martyr. Okay? Is Jesus, he doesn't say that the world will do it, although, again, the Roman Empire, Satan used the Roman Empire to try to crush Christianity. Okay? I mean, when you look at historically, it's pretty obvious. In the first 300 years, the persecution was unbelievable. When we're talking about the probability of 175 million murdered, okay? That's not all the people that were just persecuted. I mean, there was an edict just prior to Constantine. They took everybody called themselves a believer. They took all their houses. They burned all their books doing it. They sent them off in poverty. They took their, you know, possessed, they took their buildings over, you know, their churches over. I mean, it was bad. I mean, it was bad. The persecution that happens. Constantine, we know historically, somewhat questionable. Did God use him to alleviate persecution? Yeah. Yeah. Constantine himself, I don't know. He puzzles me. You know, when you read about him, because I don't know if and when and how he knew God. But did God use him? Absolutely. Because the church, persecution on the church was rampant. Terrible. The enemy was trying to crush it. And how were the people to act in that time? You should be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles when they deliver you up. Don't be anxious. These people were, I mean, they were relentlessly hounded. Okay? Killed in terrible, terrible ways. You know, we've all heard of the Colosseum. You know, and I mean, they would put them out, put them in front of animals, to wild animals, to kill them, to eat them. Bulls to gore them, stomp them to death, lions to eat them. I mean, that was their entertainment. And it was okay because they were stinking Christians. I mean, they were just believers in Jesus Christ. That was an ugly, ugly time. And if your faith wasn't strong, you would probably deny him. We ought to wrap it up here, but I would ask you guys to think, because I think that this week, I think that our willingness to fear men in this culture is maybe more ingrained and deeper and worse and more wretched than even in those days. We live in a very different culture. God established this country, I'm sure, so we had freedom of speech, and so we had freedom of religion. So I can go out there with a billboard about my Christianity or say what I want, and with little worries, right? I mean, the ACLU might come down on me or something if I say that, you know, or I might get fired from a TV program if I say God speaks against homosexuality, or, you know, there might be some things in our culture that come against us. But we have freedom that we don't understand, that most other people in this world don't understand. And we don't, I think, understand the privilege of doing that. We have, I believe, in this country, even beyond just the freedom, I think we have a responsibility. Okay? I think we have a responsibility to stand for what is right. God had us born in this country under this constitution, which we happen to still be under, at least for a little while longer. Okay? I don't know how long that'll go. And we have a responsibility, under that to stand up for the freedom that we have to worship God. We have the responsibility to stand up to that for our kids and for our grandkids. I it hasn't done us well. And I think that we have slid backwards in our freedom doing it, but I still think we have that responsibility to stand up for what is right. I think we have the responsibility and we have the freedom to make statements like Phil Robertson said, right? And should. And she used that platform to speak for truth. That's a privilege and an honor in the place that God has positioned us in, and I think that we need to be responsible with it. But we need to consider, and I ask you guys to do this, to think about it this week. You know, when he says, let me just read these again. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Do not fear men who will come against you. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. What you have whispered in your ear, proclaim. What I have whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetop. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I want to ask us, do we fear men? Are we willing, those who confess, he says, me before my Father, those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. There's that, and we can humanize that and saying, I'm willing to say I'm a Christian. That's pretty easy to say in this country, right? I mean, you might even be esteemed by most for it, to say I'm a Christian, you know? You might even win a presidency by saying that, right? To say, I'm a Christian. That's a pretty easy thing to do and something that you can be esteemed for. The issue is, do we believe in the lordship, in the authority of Jesus Christ? Do we believe what Jesus said is true? Or have we bought into our cultural perception of tolerance, of relativism, that would be offensive if I said that, you know, we are called absolutely to love homosexuals. But God says homosexuality is a sin. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand on the fact that God says he hates divorce? Or that will be offensive to people. Are we willing to stand on the fact that every life is created in the womb by God as an eternal being with dignity and rights? But it will become against. You know, if we say, no, abortion, murdering innocent children is murdering innocent children and is wrong. Do we fear men? Do we fear men, or are we willing to confess Jesus? Willing to confess Jesus isn't saying, I'm a Christian in this culture. Willing to confess Jesus, confession is being of the same mind. Okay? That's what the word means. Confession means being of the same mind, agreeing with Jesus. We're talking about in this context. Confessing Jesus before men isn't saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. Most of this country would say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Right? That doesn't mean anything. Are we of the same mind? Are we willing to be of the same mind as Jesus in this country? Because I'm going to tell you what, that will come against our culture. That will come against a culture that says there are no absolutes. That will come against a culture that says that morality is subjective. That will come against a culture that says, I can define Jesus and God in the way I want to. That will come against a culture that says, sin, that's Old Testament. We are no longer under the law. Now we're under grace. God doesn't feel the same way about sin. Purity. Immorality. This country is as immoral as any country on the face of the earth. Terribly immoral. All men are immoral in the flesh. So obviously it's fairly worldwide, universal, and always has been. And there's nothing new under the sun. But we're degenerate. We're degenerate in the way we act. We're degenerate in the way we treat our daughters, the way we treat our children. Are we willing to stand for that? Are we willing to be of the same mind as Jesus? If you confess me before my Father, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. The last thing I'll leave with you, because I think it's important. The word confess is homologio. And homo is one, means one. And logio comes from the word. It means word in Greek. To speak the same. To agree. To be of one mind. There's some letters written on it. It means in the same mind. And the way it's worded, it infers that we are making a public confession of the heart and mind of Jesus. Okay? That we're willing to stand on what is right. That we're willing, I do not think that Jesus in any way was inferring that you should treat the people of that city with disgust and contempt. I think that with tears in their eyes, they should have shaken and they shook the dust off their feet. With tears in their eyes. As we should be. Those who are deceived, those who do not believe in the truth, those who deny Jesus, those who deny who Jesus stands for, what Jesus stands for, the commands Jesus gives us, what Jesus says is right and wrong. We should have compassion and grace and mercy. But we should in no way be of the opinion, oh, it's fine, you can believe what you believe and I believe what I believe. We're all good. Because we're not all good. If you do not believe, if you do not confess Jesus, if you're not of one mind with Jesus, if you're not in agreement with Jesus about sin and hell and judgment and damnation, Jesus says what your fate is, you're going to hell and eternal judgment. That's not okay. That's tragic. That should break our hearts. We should weep and mourn. It's a lost world. This is a lost world. Jesus right here was saying that even within the context of Israel, God's chosen people that he made his covenants and promises with, most were going down the broad path that led to destruction. And the way that leads to life is narrow and few will find it. That was within those people who knew this book, who knew this book well, who knew the Torah, who knew the Old Testament, who claimed to believe in God. I would encourage you guys to consider, what does it mean to fear? All of us as men would like to think, I don't fear. I don't fear man. You know? If they said, deny Jesus or I'm going to kill you. Oh, great. What a great opportunity to be a martyr. I'm not going to deny him. Kill me. I mean, we'd all want to be, because as men, we just have inherently, we want to be heroic. We want to lay down our lives for something that is beyond us, that is more than us doing that. But what do we do every day? What do we do every day? Do we publicly confess the mind of Jesus? Do we stake our life on it and agree with it and come against what is there? Does that mean we're an uncompassionate, uncaring, unmerciful person towards other people? No. But we can know what Jesus said. We can know what his heart is. We can know what God's heart is. And if we're in disagreement, if we're confused about it, okay. Be about it. Because ignorance is not going to be an excuse. Okay? But, it's like most of the Jews. Well, show us a great sign, right? Show us a sign and we'll believe you. That's what all of us would say. Show us a sign and we'll really follow you in doing this. Why don't we just follow what he's already told us? And that's what Jesus said to them. You're not doing what I said right now. I don't want to make things worse for you in judgment. Jesus came. Jesus' heart was broken over this. I know. Jesus came as the Messiah, as the Savior, to give his life so that men could be reconciled to God. The rejection of the Messiah had to terribly trouble him. That's what all mankind has looked forward to, the Messiah, the good news, the hope that we can be right with God. Question yourselves this week. Do we fear man? Do we confess Jesus before men? Let's pray. God, is we're to emulate your character. You say to be like Jesus. You say to be like you. You say to be perfect. Mature, that means complete. Not so-so, not halfway. We're to be complete. You are compassionate. You're caring. You're loving. You're sensitive. You discern the hearts of men. You wish that no man would perish. You want all to be saved. So did Jesus. So did Jesus. And yet he said, you need to be willing to say that people are damned and going to hell if they reject you. Because that's a loving thing to say. It's not nice to say you're fine. When we're going to spend eternity in torment. The lake of fire, he called it. Where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God, I ask that you would cause us to realize our cowardice. There's an element of cowardice in all of our fleshly. There's an element of self-protecting. There's an element of wanting to be regarded highly. There's an element of wanting to be esteemed, wanting to be liked. I understand those things, but you have to be willing to confess your heart, your mind, to be of one mind with you, and to publicly stand on that. Not as bold, brash, brazen, insensitive, self-righteous, religious people. But gentle as doves, shrewd as serpents. That's a tough one to swallow. You put such an animosity between us and snakes. God, I thank you that the joy of our relationship with you can be truly our strength. That the joy that comes, that euphoric joy that comes from being right with you can drive us and motivate us and lead us. The peace that comes from being right with you. The peace that comes from being free from guilt and shame. because Jesus died to take that away. Jesus died to take our guilt and our shame. And those who reject that are going to hell. That's just the way it is. That is not smug. That is not insensitive. That's the most important thing we could say to them. Thank you for this opportunity to sit with my brothers and sisters and friends and learn more about you. I ask, please God, take away my David out of it. Cause us to not be willing to stumble and walk away and trip and not deal with it over the things that Jesus says. Cause us to want to understand it and correct our thinking. Cause us to always put a giant check when we think Jesus is cold-hearted and insensitive. Because he never was, and never has been, and never is, and never will be. And I thank you for that, Jesus. I thank you that you are absolute love. And you showed your absolute love towards us, and that we were still sinners and rebellious towards you. You died for us. You died for us, to make a way for us to be right with our Father. Amen.